Well, we have a small crowd here this morning, but the Lord can bless even with a small crowd. I'd hope to look at a book this morning, in the book in the New Testament, one I think is probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible. But the Lord has put something on my heart from there, and it kind of goes back to several years ago. I remember going to a party at Gary George's house, and he had these little trivia questions. And one of the trivia questions that he asked was, what book in the Bible has a lot of vegetables in it? Anybody know the answer? I think that was the word he used, vegetables. But anybody know the answer to that quiz? The book of Hebrews has a lot of lettuce. Ever hear that one? A lot of lettuce. Okay. And that kind of captured my attention. That was at least 10 years ago. Debbie was with me then, and we had a nice time. I think Robin was there. And so anyhow, I've been recently looking at that phrase, lettuce, in the book of Hebrews. So I'd like to share that with you today, some of my thoughts on it. But that song, I don't know if you noticed, that's the last song that we sang. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And let us, until our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us. See that phrase a lot. It's in several of our hymns. It comes up several times in the book of Hebrews. And I think it's a phrase that I like because it's not do ye this or do that. It's not like a command, but it's a kind of a, I guess you could say, a suggestion to do something in light of what I've just talked about. And I think in the book of Hebrews, and that's what I hope to bring out today, and my goal for today's message is to encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. I've done it a few times in this last weekend, and it only takes about 30 minutes to read through. But I like reading books through from beginning to end, and Hebrews doesn't take very long. It's a great book. It's a deep book, and I won't stand here to say that I know everything about the book of Hebrews, because I don't think it's possible. Our brother David McLeod, you may recall here, he wrote his thesis on the book of Hebrews. And that's a thesis. I wouldn't even begin to attempt to try to get that deep with it. But what I wanted to do is kind of take a bird's eye view of the book of Hebrews with this idea of this term, let us. Because the term comes up about 13 times, and it just so happens there's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. So I'd like to point those out and look at them, share some thoughts on them, and maybe we can get a kind of a bird's eye view of the book and be encouraged to read it, because the book itself was written to Hebrews, of course, those Christians that were from the Hebrew race that got saved during that time. And they had this tendency, and the writer of this epistle, we don't know if it was Paul, but I sometimes think it is by some of the writings, but we don't really know who it is, but it seems as though this letter was written to the Hebrew Christians with the idea in mind that they were drifting back, going back to the Jewish traditions, to the Jewish laws, and to the Jewish understanding and theology that they had. And the apostle, or the writer of this epistle, makes the argument, don't go back, go on forward. We're in a race, and we must complete the race. I know I ran a You may not believe this, but I ran a race about 20-something years ago now. It was called the Worcester 10-miler, otherwise known as the Charlie Surplus Road Race. You remember that? Charlie Surplus Sports Store used to sponsor it. So I did run that race, 1983. I was a little skinnier then, a little younger, 10 miles. And my thought was not to win the race. Guess what? I didn't win the race. But I did run the race, and I finished the race. And that was the goal. That's the goal I had. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to encourage you to think about that. We're not all going to be out in the lead and up there with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and, you know, sitting in those 24 chairs before the throne of God. But we can run the race, and we can finish the race. And the Lord is gracious and merciful. And he's going to find things within each one of our lives that are worthy of his, just the rewards that he's going to give us, which I think, did I turn this on, by the way? Which I think are something for us to Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? So I think there, it's important to think about that as we go through this epistle, that our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the things that are mentioned in this book. So, and they're good for us now. You know, it was addressed to Jews back then, Jewish Christians, but I think it's still just as well applicable to us now, the things that we learn in this book. So I encourage you to read the book, and I encourage you, because I made some copies, and I'll put these on the table here for you to take, of all the letters that you can find in the book of Hebrews. I wrote them all out, and if you'd like to take one after, it's probably enough there for each family. But let's turn to the book of Hebrews, and beginning at chapter 1. It's another one. So, Hebrews chapter 1, read a few select verses there. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see here in this first chapter here, we see the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was a co-creator of the whole world and the whole universe. So he displayed that same majesty and power and glory that God the Father has. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 1, he makes the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels, because he was not an angel. He was greater than the angels. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this here portion, but I encourage you to read that, because what he does here is he presents for us the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. And he goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "But to which angel said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" That's God the Father speaking about his Son, that he is going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in control of all things. And that no angel was ever given that kind of promise. No angel was ever given that recognition from God the Father. So we see here in this first chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. And then we start to see in chapter 2 here warnings. And the reason why I want to lead up to is the first letter, which is in chapter 4. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is recognized for his power, his mighty, and his glory, co-created with God, and he's greater than angels. And then in chapter 2, we see in verse 1 that we are to pay more careful attention to the word. Read verse 1. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Because it came from God himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That would be the apostles. "But God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And we see in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Not just some sins, but the sins of the world. That means you and I. But brothers and sisters and friends, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still in your sin. "But the Lord Jesus Christ should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we see him talking now about the fact that not only is he greater than the angels, but he's greater than the priests of the Old Testament. He is the great high priest, and his order is after the order of Melchizedek. And he gets into that argument in other chapters, but we're not going to delve into that. But then we see in chapter 3 that he goes deeper into the Old Testament history. In verse 7, chapter 3, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." He's recalling back the days when the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt, and they were put into the wilderness before they went into the promised land. "When our fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So what he's leading up to here is that there's a rest that we need to enter into. And this rest, the Jewish people did not enter into. And so he goes deeper into Old Testament history, and they could not enter in. For what reason? It's in the script. It's in here. I believe it's in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, I think that we can be guilty of that unbelief. And I think of the scripture that says that, help thou my unbelief. Because as believers, we can vacillate from moments of clarity with the Lord. We feel close to the Lord and we really can trust him. And we have maybe moments of feeling really well about our relationship with the Lord. But there are times that we go into unbelief. And it's a dangerous thing, as it was for the Jewish people. But they didn't enter in because of unbelief. So this is where we see the first "let us" in chapter 4 in verse 1. It says here, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us, of the entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They didn't have the faith to receive that the faith that was going to lead them into this promised land. But we see here that we can and should enter into his rest. That's what the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to have his rest. No more laboring. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He rested on the seventh day when after he created the world, and he wants us to enter into his rest. And unfortunately, the Jewish people did not do that, and they didn't have the faith to continue on in the Lord. They thought that the laws of God were a list of strict do's and don'ts that they should follow, but they didn't realize that the law of God was written on their heart, those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what gives us the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. It's because he writes it on our heart. It's not because of a list of commandments. We fail that. We always will. But the Jewish people did not recognize that, so they weren't able to enter in unto their rest, unto his rest. Remember their unbelief. So we see here in chapter 4, we see we want to enter into his rest. And turn with me, we see the next "let us." And I think this is kind of, I call this the oxymoron scripture, because it says two things that seem opposite. Like jumbo shrimp. This is like jumbo shrimp. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest." Labor? Rest? How can that be? That's kind of an oxymoron to me, but I think the Lord here is telling us that we should be solely dedicated into entering into his rest. And it sometimes might seem like a labor because it's not easy. Because we want to do something to please God all the time. We want to do something. We want to do something to appease him and to put our own self, because of our own glory, in place of the Lord. So he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So there's a warning here for us to be careful not to fall into this example of unbelief. We should be following the word. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither, let me back up a second. I said earlier that the law of God would be written on our heart. And it's the law of God that's written on our hearts through the study of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, the continual reading of the Word of God. Because there's nothing in the world like it. There's nothing that'll tell you what you're really like. Nothing. I know when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and I see how bad shape I am. Especially if I had a rough night, my hair is sticking up and my face may be a little dirty and I need to shave. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It's like a mirror. And it reveals to us our true sinful condition, our true heart condition. We need to know that. And the only way we're going to find it is through the Word of God. And the only way that we're going to remedy is through the Word of God. Because of the precious promises that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters and friends, receive the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get that salvation and that rest that he wants to give us. And he goes on to say in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, that's a sober thought. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We need to be aware of that. But more importantly, we need to be aware of it ourselves. When we come here in the morning to break bread, what are we doing? Examining our own heart. How do we do that? What do we do it in light of? The Word of God. I don't know my sin unless I'm told I'm a sinner. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's the second let us. Let us hold, I'm sorry, that's the third one. There's four of them in this chapter. It's probably a very important chapter for us to read, I think, and really commit to our hearts. Let us hold fast our profession. First, he tells us that we have a great high priest. This is important. He's going to get into it a little further. As you read the epistle, you'll see that him as a great high priest, he suffered, he died, and he can identify with us. He can empathize with us because he was tempted as well, yet without sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, but the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, we can hold fast our profession of faith. And that's what the Jewish people needed to do when they left the land of Egypt. What did they do? They complained. They murmured. Oh, I don't like this these foods. I like the leeks and garlics back in Egypt. They murmured. Are we murmuring? Am I murmuring? I got to check my heart on that. Because it's so easy to complain. Because let's face it, this world is difficult. Every day is difficult. From the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed and even while I sleep, it's difficult. And guess what? It's not going to get any easier. I hate to spring the bad news. But it's not. Just our own sufferings and physical health, difficulties, work, relationships, all those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows about them all. He knows about everything because he experienced it. He experienced relationships to the point of rejection. He was mocked. The Son of God became a curse for us. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's important for us to remember that. And here's the last let us in the chapter 4 here. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Praise the Lord. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to just keep that in mind. He wants us to fear. He wants us to labor for the rest. He wants us to hold fast our profession. And he says, let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, right? And because of him, we have access to the throne of God and to the throne of grace. But what do we get there? The most important things that we need every day, that we may obtain mercy. And what else? And find grace in the time of need. When is our greatest time of need? When we're tempted to sin. When we're tempted to give up our profession, to give up hope in this daily life. When things get really, really difficult, we want to give up. But we can obtain mercy. And I just love the definition I heard many years ago. Mercy is God holding back what we do deserve. That's his judgment. And then find grace in the time of need. That's God giving us what we don't deserve. God gives us everything plentifully. He gives us his love. He gives us all these wonderful promises that we have in the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the greatest promise of all. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So we see here in at the end of chapter 4, we have these four lettuces. And then chapter 5, he doesn't say lettuce again, but he does say, he expounds, if you will, that who the great high priest is. And just for a verse that I like to read, chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned by suffering. Imagine that. God would have never learned it otherwise if he didn't suffer. But in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God learned obedience. Imagine that. He learned obedience. He could not sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin, the Bible tells us. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Friends, we need to obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he goes on, and he talks about, in chapter 5 here, the great high priest, what he has done for us, what he's doing for us. And then we see another group of lettuces here. We see one here in the middle here. Chapter 6 and verse 1. He recognized, the writer of this epistle, recognized that they needed to go on to maturity. That's what we all need to do. You know, as I mentioned before, we're saved by God from the penalty of sin. We're being saved right now from the power of sin. Then we'll eventually be saved from the presence of sin. But while we're being saved from the power of sin in our life, we need to understand that we need to mature daily. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So in this chapter, he gets into a lot of, this is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. But I think that the emphasis of this chapter is that we are to go on to maturity, not going back to our good works, but rather to establish an understanding and grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the most important, because that is what's going to lead to perfection. How do I know that's what he's talking about? The chapters to come, and we'll see it as we go here. So we saw this first group, chapter 4, let us therefore fear labor, hold fast our profession, and come boldly to the throne of grace. Now he says, chapter 6, let's go on to perfection. And then he moves on a little later on in chapter 10, where he gives us three more lettuces. But just to quickly, let's look at chapter 7. We see that in chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest of a greater order. And let's look at chapter 7 and verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Because of his priesthood being under the order of Melchizedek, it was an unchangeable priesthood, which means that he would never die, but rather he will live forever. He says in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily of those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." He offered himself up once for all. And then in chapter 8, we see that that leads us to the new covenant. We have a new covenant with God. The old covenant was under the law, but the new covenant is under grace. And I'd just like to read a few verses here in chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ will remember our iniquities no more because of the new covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the great high priest that liveth forever, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. We have a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Think of it, God becoming a man and then dying for us on the cross at Calvary. And we have this new covenant in his blood. And then in chapter 9, he goes on to talk about, and I like the hymn, it says, "No blood, no altar, now. The sacrifice is o'er." So we see in Hebrews chapter 9, especially in verse 12 here, "Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." His own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us by the one sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Once and for all, he did it for us. And then in verse 24, we see, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true," speaking of the tabernacle and the holies and the holiest of holies, "but into heaven itself." He didn't go into a tabernacle or a temple, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is now. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." He doesn't have to offer himself every time. And I can think of a religion I grew up in where they would constantly have a sacrifice. And they called it a bloodless sacrifice, but they were constantly offering up sacrifices for my sin. But Jesus Christ did it once and for all. Verse 26 of chapter 9, he says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Praise the Lord. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we can thank the Lord that he bore that sacrifice on the cross at Calvary once and for all. And he is now in heaven with God the Father. So as we go on here, we see a few more lettuces in chapter 10. And let me see, starting at verse 22. So we see that he gives them a warning to enter into the rest, because unbelief can cause us to fall behind. But here we see in chapter 10, in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." But if we are to demonstrate our faith and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in what he did for us, and what he is doing for us now as the great high priest that is seated in heaven, we can have full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. we can draw near with a true heart. And our true heart is there because we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our works, not in our traditions, not in our religion, not in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So although there may be a concern about letting go of our profession, we see that in chapter 2, because of unbelief, he wants us to hold fast. That's something we have to do. We have to hold fast to our profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. He is faithful. What has he promised? Our brother was reading earlier in Ephesians that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And it goes on and on and on. The whole first chapter of Ephesians talks about the earnest of our inheritance. Who's the earnest of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That's why we can be confident and not waver. Oh, brothers and sisters, God has given us wonderful, wonderful Word of God. He's given us these wonderful truths so we can draw near with a true heart. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waver, brothers and sisters. We're in a difficult time. The Lord is coming soon, and it's getting worse out there every day. And he goes on to say, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And that's in parentheses here. But he is faithful that promised. God promised us salvation if we put our faith and trust in him. And then what does he do? He encourages us now, in light of all this, in light of the fact that we are to labor for this rest, hold fast our profession, come boldly before the throne of grace, and we should reach on to perfection in chapter 6. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession. He repeats that twice in this book. Hold fast to the profession that we have, because he is faithful who promised us. And now he goes on to say, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and good works. That's our goal with each other. We should provoke one another unto love and good works. Not anger, malice, and all the other things that we can think of. I think that we can feel guilty of that because we are still sinful. We are still sinners. But the Lord wants us, in light of all these truths, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. What is it the Lord said? Love covereth a multitude of sins. Should be the first thing in our heart. Love covereth a multitude of sins. And we should be zealous for good works, because we're saved by the Son of God, God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He died for us. And he is victorious over death. He is resurrected. And one day, brothers and sisters, one day, every grave that we see out there, when we drive by, and there's plenty of them, they're all going to break open, and people will be coming out. What a wonderful day that will be. By the way, you know how many people are dead in the cemetery up the street? Oh, good. Okay. See if you're on the ball here. See if you're all awake still. So let us consider one another and to love unto good works. So that leads us to, there's a lot more in these chapters, but I just love the way his argument goes on here. Chapter 10, his emphasis is no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ paid it all. But we lead into chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. And this chapter speaks to us about the examples of the Old Testament saints. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch. But without faith it is impossible to please him. Verse 6. So he goes on through the whole chapter talking about all these examples of great faith. And there are examples, brothers and sisters. You know, they weren't all perfect. We know that. But many people are listed in here, and they're examples to us. They're wonderful examples. It could take several hours to go through those all. So in now we come to chapter 12. He goes on to say, there's two more lettuces there. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight. I struggle with this. You struggle with it? Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people that are mentioned in chapter 11 are great witnesses to this truth. So he goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Are we going to win the race? Are we going to come in first? Not necessarily. We might come in second. Might even come in last. But if we come in, the Lord is pleased with us. And that's what I look at these people in the chapter 11. They weren't all perfect. Just like we're not all perfect. But we're running the race. So he wants us to be hold fast to our profession. He wants us to consider one another in love and unto good works. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. What is that sin? Don't announce it. And I won't tell you mine, but the thing is, we all have a sin that easily besets us. And it's a struggle, but we are to confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a whole other message in itself. But I love the layout of this book because he goes on in chapter 13, there's two more lettuces. So we see here in chapter 12 that... one other thing I just wanted to mention in chapter 12, and that is that he does chastise. The Lord will chastise us. Well, that's a scary thought. But for whom the Lord loveth, in verse 6, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Because we're not illegitimate children. We're children of God. And he's not going to let us just go haphazardly through our life and committing these sins that doth so easily beset us, but rather he will discipline us. I remember a brother, what was his name? Don Bullen. I remember he got away from the Lord for a little while, and he came back. He was just so excited to get up here and talk about the Lord. But I remember him specifically saying, after the Lord brought me to that woodshed, he talked about the woodshed. The Lord had some dealings with him, he said. He was always very glad that the Lord did do that to him, because that confirmed for him that he was his child. That confirms for us that we are his child. If we are living in sin and don't think anything of it and nothing comes of it for us in the way of discipline from the Lord, that's probably one of the things we need to be aware of. So in chapter 13, the last two lettuces we see are in verse 13 of chapter 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I love the way Brother Ron DeMatterosian talked about that this morning. I was saying, wait a minute, you're stealing my thunder here. But this is a very sober thing. We are to bear his reproach. We are to suffer with him. We are to suffer with him. And then finally, let us unto worship. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us, the last let us in the book, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that what we did this morning? We gave thanks. That song that we sang, a thousand thanksgivings I give, blessed Savior, to thee. And then there was just a few other things in this chapter. He repeats in here, in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. I think that was quite an encouragement. We should let brotherly love continue. That should be number one in our thinking, I think. Love, exhort to love and good works. And then finally, let your conversation, verse 5, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no need to covet anything. And if we put our minds in that proper perspective, we can worship the Lord, praise Him, and thank Him, and covet only Him. And then we won't cover any of the other things. You notice the Ten Commandments, they all start at the top. I read them from the ten down. It starts with covetousness. Then that leads to lying, and then murder, and stealing. And then, if you take the one up, it goes into those. But I just think it's interesting if you follow them from ten down. It starts with coveting. Coveting is what leads to a lot of other the sins that we are not to do. So I close with that, brothers and sisters. I hope it was an encouragement to you. Take the copies of the lettuces here. It's not green paper. I should have made it in green to look like lettuce, but it's not. And enjoy them and look them up yourself. Read the book. It takes about a half hour. And then look up those lettuces in the book, and I think you'll be encouraged by it like I was. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to let brotherly love continue. Help us, Lord, to encourage to love and good works. Help us, Lord, to just follow You, Lord, and just trust in You, and not to covet anything, but only to covet You, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He will not forsake us, and He will not leave us. So, Lord, we just pray that You would part us with Thy blessing. We look to Thee now in Your Son's precious name. Amen.